passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let me remind you of some of the important things that were in the first four verses, just to mention them. In verse 2, he makes his plea for harmony. I want to press this home in all our hearts again tonight. Even in home life, there's a need for harmony. There's no harmony in the home, you don't enjoy it. One member in the family can upset that harmony. But then also in an assembly, local church, there's a great need for harmony. Most of you here know what harmony is. If a group gets up to sing, and one gets off key, it's no use him saying, "Did you hear? They all went wrong except me, you know." We're all in a different key except me. And that could be. But it was him that was off key. So when they're singing together, they need to get the keynote and keep in harmony. Likewise also with spiritual things. Now I like what that verse says. It says, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche." He didn't point the finger at one and forget the other, both of them. "That they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, I'm going to be very fair and admit this. I doubt if you could get two women to be of the same mind in everything. Suppose they decided on the kind of paper that was to be put on a bedroom wall, they would disagree. One might want green, one might want blue, might want pink, and so on. And even a mother and a daughter might disagree on the color of the carpet that was to be put in the bedroom, and each of them would be entitled to their own idea. If they come to make a container of coffee for some kind of function you are having, one might say, "Well, I make mine with Maxwell House." And say, "Well, I prefer Folgers. I'm going to make it with Folgers." And they might disagree because they've got different tastes, but what difference does it make? But when it comes to the things of the Lord, we're not entitled to have our own opinion at all. You see, you may have a different opinion about certain matter. But he says, "I beseech them that they be of the same mind in the Lord." And when it comes to the things in the Lord, there's to be harmony, agreement with regards to these things. Harmony. Then he goes on about helpers. There's one little point I might make that we omitted to say last week, and it's this. He says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fella, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." Now, I don't know who they were. They may have been Euodias and Syntyche, for all I know. And he's asking him to help them. Could be them, or it may have been others. But I like what he says, "which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers," and they're not named, eh? Who are they? You see, sometimes there are people with big names, and everybody knows their names. But perhaps we'll get a great surprise when we get to heaven and we're introduced to the others. Our brother has been going through Hebrews, and in Hebrews chapter 11, you know it, and others, and others. Hear it again, and others. I don't know if you've ever visited the place, but you know they have one here in the United States and they have one in London. It's the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Nobody knows who it is. The Unknown Soldier. He's representative of the great number who gave their life. And others. You see, you and I may not come in with a big name, but we can come in with the others who were fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Then he says, now I just want you to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. You remember the very first time we started in Philippians, I told you it was an epistle of joy. Again and again he strikes this great note of rejoice. Here it's twice in one verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. You can't always rejoice in your circumstances, but you can rejoice in spite of them. Rejoice in the Lord. Again I say rejoice. Then he comes on to a very blessed portion here from verse 5 through verse 9. I don't know if you've ever read the Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't, you should. It's worth reading again and again and again. You can't read it too often. There's one part of the Pilgrim's Progress where the pilgrim comes to the Delectable Mountain. You know, when you get on the Delectable Mountain, you like to stay there. Big difference from being up on the Delectable Mountains from being down in the Valley of Humiliation. A lot of trouble down there. But oh, up there, the air's good. Seems to me that when you come to this part, he's showing us how it's possible for the Christian to be dwelling on the Delectable Mountain and to be up there in happy fellowship with other Christians, breathing the pure air. You know, you're up on the Delectable Mountains, you're not getting that stuff that comes out the exhaust pipe. You're not breathing the foul air of the city street. The pure air away up on the mountaintop. Beautiful light atmosphere. And while there, according to this particular passage, you're being protected by the peace of God and enjoying the God of peace. Let us see some of the things he says about it. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Now I'm quite sure when you first read that, like myself, the Lord is at hand, your mind immediately went to the great truth of the coming of the Lord. But may I suggest to you that that is not exactly the truth that's being made known in this verse. What he's saying here is, let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? Because if you've got this moderation, this yieldedness, this reasonableness, be made known unto all men. It seems to me that reasonableness is an essential ingredient of happiness. Have you ever tried to work with anybody who was unreasonable? How do you respond to it? But when you work beside people who are reasonable, and you all work in harmony together, how easy it is. But one man in a squad, all supposed to be working together with the one end, but he's unreasonable. You simply can't get anything accomplished. Let your moderation, let your yieldedness, let your reasonableness be known unto all men. It's a precept set before us here. We have to aim for this. And here now he states the reason. The reason is enforced here. The Lord is at hand. Now I'm going to suggest to you that the idea of the Lord being at hand is not exactly pointing onward to the coming of the Lord, although it may involve that. The fact is the Lord is there and he's looking on. His protective eye is there. And what we're doing is being done under the eye of the Lord. The Lord's eye is upon us now. The Lord is at hand. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. You know how you used to teach the children, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above watching over us in love. So be careful. Be careful what you see. And then be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go, and so on. And it always comes back, there's a Father up above watching over us in love. So be careful. Be careful what you see, what you do, and where you go. The Lord is at hand. It's a peerless precept. Now, he joins it with something else. Now, remember, this all flows out of the fact that he's been stressing the great need for harmony amongst the Christians in the church at Philippi. He has pointed out the two women folks who seem to be like flies in the ointment. He's trying to get that thing corrected. And he's drawing all this truth now right out from that. If they're going to rejoice in the Lord, then let their yieldedness, their reasonableness be known unto all men. Now he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, etc., etc. Now, I've yet to come across the Christian that hasn't got some cause for a little bit of anxiety at times. I suppose day by day or week by week we come across the things that could be called the cares of life. You've all had cares in life, haven't you? I've yet to see the family that hasn't had its family troubles. That doesn't mean they come out and hang them up on the line like dirty washing. They don't go to run and tell their neighbors about it. In fact, they don't want anybody to know about it. And that's right. Should be kept within the four walls as far as possible. But then they have other troubles, little difficulties that perhaps the man and his wife have got to get down and say, now how are we going to handle this and what are we going to do here? We have cares, but this verse would seek to teach me that we're not supposed to be overcome with our cares. The Lord said you are not to be over anxious. There could be a measure of anxiety, but not to be over anxious. You've not to let the cares of life overcome you, but you can overcome these things by prayer. So let us test ourselves. Are we overcome by care, or do we overcome by prayer? What's it to be? It seems to be what he's telling us here. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, etc., etc. You know, it's a strange thing. Children know what to do when they're faced with certain cares and problems in life. You ever notice it? The little boy is out playing and something happens to his finger, or he stumbles and falls and he loses some of the skin off his knees and he sees blood. Yet, see, the boy hasn't had that experience. Why, when we were boys, we didn't wear long pants. We wore short ones, like your Bermuda shorts. Summer and winter. And these are sometimes red and sometimes blue. The cold days. But nevertheless, when you fell, it was your bare knees that got the stones or whatever it was that was there. Sidewalk. And I've seen some boys, and these were always scattered somewhere or another, cut. What does a boy generally do if he gets into trouble? He runs to his mother. No boy will run into his mother. He knows where to take his trouble. And if he needs some help, he runs either to his father or his mother. Children know where to go when they're in trouble. They run to their parents. It's us older folks that make the mistakes. We forget where we can take our trouble. But you see, we have a Father up above. We can go to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We sing it, don't we? We like to sing it. And we learn how to practice it. It seems to me he's telling us here, be careful for nothing. Do not be over anxious. But overcome your problems with prayer. Now, take note of the four words that are used here in this verse. You get similar expressions in other scriptures. But in everything, by prayer, number one, and supplication, number two, with thanksgiving, number three, let your requests, number four, be made known unto God. Now, let's think of these things for a moment. Prayer. It's easy to sing about it. It's easy to preach about it. It's easy to talk about it. It seems difficult to practice. It's one of the last things that people will do is take their problem to the Lord in prayer. They'll try everything possible to get out of the difficulty, and only when they've reached the tether's end will they mention it to the Lord in prayer. Why don't we take it to the Lord to begin with? You see, prayer seems to be seeking the presence of God and doing it with reverence. Again, to use my illustration, the little child won't run to the parent unless they have a strong conviction that their dad or their mum can meet their needs. That's why they go there. You see, they have complete confidence in their parents that they can meet their needs. Likewise, you and I should have absolute confidence in God that He can meet our needs. And we enter His presence with absolute reverence. See, the Lord said, when you pray, say, Our Father. So we seek His presence in prayer. But it is by prayer and supplication. Supplication is asking for something. And asking for something that is specific. I think I told you this once before. Many years ago, I was having meetings in a place, and man said to me, he says, you know, Bill, he said, we have a difficulty here at our prayer meeting. Said, what's your difficulty? I thought, you're good prayer meeting. He said, oh, he said, we get plenty of men to come to prayer meeting. He says, you see that fellow there? I said, yeah. He says, he'll get up and he'll pray, at least he thinks he's praying, for about 15 minutes. He says, he doesn't ask God for anything. I said, is that so? Now at a prayer meeting, you see, you're there to ask God. Of course, when you come and it's in, if you're engaged in worship, you're not asking God when you're worshiping, you're presenting something to God. But when it comes to a prayer meeting, you're asking. The late W.W. Faraday, whom some of you have heard me mention often, he was a great old fellow, peculiar in many, many ways. But in one of his books, he tells an incident of a prayer meeting. There was a young man invited to that prayer meeting who had just been saved for a few weeks. And he was a Methodist. Now, difficult for you folks to understand what a real Methodist is, because the Methodists of the present day, I don't think they would have let them into some of the old Methodist meetings. I'm talking now of a man away 80 years ago. Because Mr. Faraday's been dead for 30 years and he lived to be 93. And he was quite a young man when it happened. And he was at this prayer meeting with this young Methodist who had just been saved in revival meeting. He came in and he said, one and another were getting up. One old man would pray. He'd be so exact in his terminology. Pray for such a long time. Then another prayed. Then another. And this young Methodist jumped up in the prayer meeting and says, Oh Lord, will you teach those good men how to pray? Teach those good men how to pray. And Mr. Faraday remarked in his book, and he says, My sympathies were with the young man. Now I've heard that old man minister the word for an hour and a half, three quarters of an hour, take a rest, another three quarters of an hour. He never used a note. He seemed to know his Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But when he got up to pray, it was about the briefest prayer he ever listened to. He never gave long prayers in public. He deplored them. And so his sympathies were with the young man who said, "Lord, teach those good men how to pray. Prayer and supplication, asking God, and asking God definitely, and asking God for specifics." A group of men were praying one night. There were special meetings being held in the chapel. There were so many people attending, they couldn't all get seats. So one of them said, "Hey, what about going over to our house, and we'll have a prayer meeting while our brother is preaching to that audience." This is very good. So they went across the street to their house. They packed out in the house to pray. One man who was there said, "I never heard anything like it." He says, "We all got down on our knees." There's a young fellow there praying. He says, "Oh Lord, will you save the postman tonight? Lord," he said, "I asked the postman to come to the meeting and I saw him go in tonight. Lord," he said, "I don't know his name, but you know him. Lord, save the postman." Now that's prayer, isn't it? You see, he was specific. He wasn't just saying, "Oh Lord, save some sinners tonight." He says, "Lord, will you save the postman?" Prayer. We were praying tonight for some young fellow whose name I don't know, but my brother knows him. See, praying with supplication. You're not only seeking the presence of God, but you're asking for something specific. And notice now he says, with thanksgiving. Next week you're going to have a whole day for thanksgiving. I hope it is. I hope we give thanks. But we should be giving thanks every day. Thirty-9 years passed tonight. I can look back and give God thanks. My wife's sitting in the front seat there tonight. 39 years passed tonight. I didn't know whether I'd have it or not. To this day we look back and we wonder what it all meant and how it all happened. But it was most unusual. I can't go into detail, tell them all from the platform, but how God moved that night, and she's still here. He did it, we couldn't. I look back and I give God thanks. Have you anything in your life you can look back and give God thanks? Do you ever cease to give God thanks? He says here that we've to come with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. You know, every day before you finish the day, you look back. I'm sure there must be something during the day for which you can give God thanks. You go into a restaurant. I always watch and look around. I say to my wife, see these folks over there? I think they're Christians. I saw them give thanks. But there's so many people going to rest and they'll not even give God thanks for the food because they're in a rest. What's wrong with bowing your head and just quietly acknowledging God for the food? Thanksgiving. We can thank God for food. Thank God for a home. Think of the people tonight who won't have a home to go into. Some will be sleeping out at the hedges. Some have been sleeping out until they got frozen to death. Some people living in other countries, if you saw the things they're living in, you wouldn't put your dog into it. You wouldn't keep pigs in it. It's what they call home. We've so much for which we can give thanks. And what about all the spiritual blessings? He has blessed us with every kind of spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenlies. We've got material things. We've got spiritual things. You should never cease to give God thanks. By the way, it'd be a good thing if you just take a sheet of paper sometime and See how many things you could write down for which you could give thanks. It'd be interesting. And doing this, let your requests be made known unto God. May I suggest that there's many things that you could request God for in private that you wouldn't mention in public. There's a lot of requests that you could mention on your knees that you wouldn't want to make known publicly. There are other things, of course, that are quite in order to make requests publicly. But we've to make requests. We've not to be afraid or ashamed to put our requests before God. Now, he says, if you do that, he said, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep, that is, it will garrison, protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The protection of peace in verse 7, the peace of God. Remember that you learned that great truth many years ago, I suppose. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a wonderful thing to know that we have peace with God. But we could never have had peace with God if it hadn't been that the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and paid the price. He became our peace. Peace was purchased at a great price. Then you and I can have peace with God. But you remember what the Lord said to his own, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth peace. You know how the world gives it? They sign the treaty today and tear it up tomorrow. The war to end all wars. Yes, before many years to start another one. They may give you a peace medal. They build the peace palaces. Hold the peace conferences. But the world doesn't know anything about real peace. The way of peace have they not known. But the Christian's different. We know what it means to have peace with God, but what about the peace of God? And the peace of God which passeth all understanding, you may enjoy it, but you can't comprehend it. It shall keep, that is, it will garrison. It will protect your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Peace can be enjoyed. It'll act as a guardian. As your time's gone. Let us quickly look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and what's that word whatsoever? Whatsoever things are true, number 1. Whatsoever things are honest, number 2. Whatsoever things are just, number 3. Whatsoever things are pure, number 4. Whatsoever things are lovely, number 5. Whatsoever things are of good report, number 6. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I beseech Euodias, I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Think of these things. You see, if you can get Christians whose minds are brought into line with one another, thinking of these things, they certainly will be of the same mind. Here's a chapter then for Christian contemplation. Think right and will act right. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Things that are true. Then the Lord said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've got to think of things that are true, you've got to think of him. Think of things that are honest, that is, things that are honorable and worthy of respect. Things just. God is a just God. He is something corresponding to divine standards. Things that are pure. Occupied with things that are holy because our God is a holy God. Things lovely. Lovely things are pleasing and agreeable, aren't they? So think on things that are pleasing and agreeable. Good report. And the things on a noble level. Now he summed it all up, he says, these are things you've learned, and you've received, you've heard, and you saw them in me. So therefore he said, with these things, things that you've seen in practice, you also will practice them now. And if you do that, you'll enjoy the companionship of the God of peace. He set out asking for harmony, beseeching them for harmony. He shows them how to enjoy the peace of God. Then he shows us how to have the companionship of the God of peace. Our Father, we thank Thee for another evening spent together. We think of all the prayers that have been sent up to Thee tonight, and perhaps some requests that have gone up silently. We think of every prayer that's been made today in private, and those that will be offered before the day ends if the Lord be not come. O God, we pray for this assembly. Cause that each of us will have hearts garrisoned by that peace. Grant, O God, that each of us will know what it means how to lay hold upon Thee and to see answers to our prayers, that in turn we may be able to make our request known again with thanksgiving. We pray again for those who are sick. Be with them at this time, Mrs. Hamilton and Mrs. Stiles in particular. Bless all others. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Service is over.